In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Islam and Muslims dialogue. This is part 4 and it's the final part. And let's go to the dialogue. Hello there, again we're meeting. I'm enjoying your, I feel happy to be here, man. You've made my day, you've answered lots of questions. As a matter of fact, I was discussing lots of these answers of yours with my colleagues and friends. Wow, man, there seems to be a lot of misconceptions, and I think you and other Muslims who are really practicing Muslim, they need really to get involved and make sure they present your way of life, Islam, very clearly. I've started really learning a lot, and to tell you the truth, you've ignited my curiosity to even go deeper and deeper. I've started reading other things also. I've got some other questions to finish for this meeting, and hopefully this will not be our last meeting, but for as for this discussion, yes. But I want you to really guide me into resources and other books, and we need to get together again and again to really learn more. I hope the whole world is doing it like the way you and me are doing it now. We're living amicably, enjoying our collegial relationship, and we are chatting, learning from each other, clarifying certain things. That's a much better way to live in this world. Let me ask you this question now. This is very funny part, you know, I'm not trying to be funny here, but this thing about four wives, how about the matter of four wives? Wow. The question that is commonly associated with Islam is this one also. I've seen it a lot said. I mean, four wives, man. Can you elaborate on this? Okay. To have more than one wife was not invented or introduced by Islam. It has been and still is a nearly universal practice among the ethnic groups of mankind. Even in countries which are proponents of a one-wife theory, the practice of a man having extramarital relations with more than one woman, you know what I mean, girlfriend or mistress, does exist unofficially, even if it is not called polygamy or polygyny. The misunderstanding on this issue develops if the marriage to more than one wife is somehow considered as a religious requirement or involves a licentious and responsible behavior towards a woman. The fact is that Islam has permitted polygyny or polygamy, and of course we're talking about polygyny to be specific, because polygyny is the marriage of a man to more than one woman. The fact is that Islam has permitted polygamy as an optimal solution to certain social or individual problems, allowing a certain latitude to human nature, but only within a strictly defined framework of the law. That's the fact of the matter. Yeah, and let's not go into just Islam. Even in the Bible, we find the Bible, or in the Bible, that a number of prophets are known to have had more than one wife, and that no prophet has prohibited this practice. We do not find that Jesus, peace be upon him, himself, ever uttered a single word against polygamy, although he did respond to several questions concerning marriage and divorce. The Islamic view, in brief, is as follows, just to make it clear. In Islam, marriage is not a business deal negotiated by two parties. It is something solemn and sacred. It is a contract to which God Himself is the first witness or the first party, and it is concluded in his name, in obedience to Him, and in accordance with His commands. Its major elements are chastity, social integrity, human stability, spiritual elevation, love, peace, and mercy. The Quran states in the meaning of which, in this verse, verse 21 in chapter 30, the Quran states, He created for you mates from among yourselves, that you may dwell in tranquility with them, and He has put love and mercy between you or your hearts. Verily, in that are signs for those who reflect. For a man to marry more than one woman is not an injunction or a requirement. It is a permission or a concession which is given with certain conditions to be fulfilled by a man who is willing to marry more than one woman, such as dealing justly with all of them in providing food, housing, clothing, kind treatment, etc. It is not an open-ended permission. It puts restrictions on the number of women to be taken in marriage, up to four, as well as on the overall situation. In fact, Islam is the only religion that has put such restrictions on plurality in marriage while asking to marry only one. Let's read this Quranic verse. Marry women of your choice, two or three or four, but if ye fear that ye shall not be able to deal justly with them, then only one. Chapter 4, verse 3. This permission is given for a man to marry and not to buy or seduce, nor is it a license given for lewdness and lust. Listen to this. Provided you seek them in marriage with gifts from your property, desiring chastity, not lust. Chapter 4, verse 24. Willingness on the part of the woman is an essential requirement for the marriage to be lawful. No one can force a woman to marry a married man, or any other man for that matter. Islam is a religion for all people and for all times, so it has to be flexible enough to suit all situations in human life in all places. It has to offer solutions to all human problems. Thus, when women outnumber men in a society, e.g. as a result of war or natural disasters, or when a woman is not capable of bearing children so as to continue a man's genealogical line, or when a widowed or divorced woman needs protection for herself and for her young children, etc., a man's taking her as an additional wife would be a humanitarian gesture and a good solution for all concerned. Then she can enjoy full social status and respect rather than becoming a victim of unhealthy and immoral circumstances, or of loneliness, or of exploitation. Islam is a practical and balanced religion. It recognizes male's polygamous tendency, and instead of going against it, it rather molds it in such a fashion that is not harmful to himself or the society. On the one hand, Islam allows him to have more than one wife, making him responsible for his conduct towards each one, and on the other hand, it prescribes severe punishment for extramarital relationship or relations. By the way, I hear the word or the name Allah for God mentioned a lot by Muslims. Is Allah the God of Muslims? There is nothing like a God for Muslims. Rather, God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is the same for all, whether one is a Jew, a Christian, a Hindu, or anything else. It is the people who have come to conceive of God differently, who have given differing names to him, and have got into dividing themselves into differing faiths and religions. The Muslims' concept of God is based upon what God himself has revealed to mankind according to the Islamic primary sources. Allah is simply the Arabic language personal name of God. Muslims prefer to use this word because it preserves the pure monotheistic concept of God, with no linguistic variation lending to plurality or feminine gender, as is the case with the word God, when you say gods in plural, or goddess for the feminine. Nor does Allah refer to Muhammad, peace be upon him, as some people have suggested. Even the Arab Christians and Jews use the word Allah, the proper name of for God, in their Bible in Arabic language translation. So what is the core belief in Islam? Maybe I'm repeating myself here, but I just feel like I want to emphasize certain things. The bedrock of the Islamic faith is the belief in the singularly one, and utterly unique God, who is incomparable, transcendent, eternal, and absolute, who does not share his divinity and powers with anyone, with anything. Consequently, there is nothing divine or worthy of being worshipped except God, or to say it better, except Allah. We read in the chapter 112, and this is a very important chapter, and this is the core belief in Islam. Listen to this. That's verses from 1 to 4. Listen to it very carefully. He is God. Of course, it's better to say Allah, but for the sake of translation here, they are using God. But Allah. He is God, the one and only God, the eternal, absolute, the independent, the eternally besought of all. He begets not, nor is he begotten, and there is nothing that could be compared with him. This is in chapter again, I'm repeating the chapter 112, verses 1 to 4. In another verse also, in chapter 42, verse 11, says, there is nothing like unto him. In another verse, in chapter 2, verse 163, your God is the one God, there is no God except him, the most gracious, the most merciful. Again, when I say God, I prefer to use the word Allah, or the name Allah, because this is his actual name. In chapter 59, verse 23, we read, utterly remote is God, Allah, in his limitless glory. Utterly remote is God, in his limitless glory, from anything to which men may ascribe a share in his divinity. In chapter 2, verse 21, we read, O mankind, worship your guardian Lord, who has created you and those before you so that you might remain conscious of him. So, the core is the oneness of God. And the oneness of God is in fact a dynamic belief that entails as a corollary belief in an underlying unity of mankind, and thus implies keeping his commandments in all the dealings in one's life in regard to fellow humans, other creatures, environment, and even to one's own self. Wow, that's a fantastic core, man. That's a fantastic core belief that you have. So clear, so lucid. So what are the other fundamental articles of faith? Okay. Apart from the belief in God, Allah, i.e. belief in his existence, in his unique attributes, and in his exclusive rights, including his rights to be worshipped, to be respected and loved, and to be attentively listened to and obeyed, the other fundamental articles of faith in Islam include the following, as mentioned in the Quran and the prophetic sunnah or traditions. Number one, belief in all the prophets and messengers of God who conveyed the divine message of guidance to mankind, including those who are not mentioned by name in the Quran or the Bible. Only 25 of them are mentioned in the Quran, such as Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, whose other name is Israel, Moses, David, Jesus, and finally Muhammad, peace be upon them all. These are just examples of the most prominent one. And by the way, some of the names that I'm reading for you, or I'm saying, or I'm mentioning here to you, are basically not their names. These are just Latinized names by. Like in the case of Adam, it's Adam. Noah, it's Nuh in Arabic and Hebrewic. Abraham, Ibrahim, Jacob, Yaqub. Moses, Musa, David, Dawood, Jesus, Isa, and finally Muhammad. These are their right names. Also, number two, belief in the scriptures revealed by God, Allah, the Quran, the Gospel, whose exact name is Injil, the Torah, and others before, for the purpose of guiding mankind to righteous living. However, since the previous scriptures were not recorded and preserved during the lifetime of their respective prophets slash messengers, and the ancient manuscripts available now are generally not in the original languages, their authenticity in certain respects is open to doubt, as there has been or have been a lot of distortions and changes. The role of the Quran, the last and final scriptures in the series, is therefore to present a corrected, complete and final message of truth to all mankind and for all times. Accordingly, it has been preserved intact both in memorization and in writing. There is overwhelming evidence to establish the authenticity of the present-day Quranic text as the original document given to Muhammad, peace be upon him. The third point I would like to raise also, belief in God's, or the first belief is the belief in God's angels, including Gabriel, Michael and others, Mikael in Arabic and others. Belief in a human accountability before God, including concepts of life after death, the day of judgment, heaven and hell. Also, belief in the divine decree, that is, the final authority of God in determining what will and what has to come about. Belief in the divine decree, that is, the final authority of God in determining what will, what has to come about, come out, or come about. Okay, let me ask this question also, or this question. Are there any obligatory practices in Islam? Islam is a religion of both faith and action. Thus, in a Muslim's life, faith is reflected in his behavioral actions and devotional practices. The following practices that I'm going to be talking about are as obligatory acts of worship are basic to the Islamic teachings and way of life. These building blocks of Islamic spirituality are known as the pillars of Islam. Number one, the profession of faith. The simple confession with conviction that there is none worthy of worship except God, Allah, and Muhammad is further and the final messenger of God. And that's the key to entering Islam, by the way. If somebody says it and believe in it with conviction and confesses it strongly, he enters into Islam. Number two, prayers, salat, according to the Arabic word, the performance of the five daily ritual prayers, each one taking about 5 to 10 to 15 max. They engage body, mind and soul, and preferably they are offered in congregation whenever possible, and preferably and strongly they should be offered in congregation whenever possible. Regular prayers help one to establish and maintain a direct link with Allah, God Allah, serving as a means of purifying the intents of the heart and removing the taint of past wrongs. Zakat, the obligatory charity, an annual charitable payment amounting to a minimum of 2.5% of one's net yearly savings to be distributed among the poor or other rightful beneficiaries. The word zakat means purification and growth, implying that one's wealth is not sufficiently pure for one's own use until it has been shared with those less fortunate. 3. Fasting. Sawm in Arabic. Fasting means abstaining completely from eating, drinking, and other sensual pleasures, as well as avoiding wrong behavior of any sort from the break of dawn until sunset during the entire month of Ramadan of the Islamic lunar calendar. Fasting in Ramadan teaches self-restraint and empathy for the poor, or empathy with the poor. It builds willpower and God consciousness, and it is a time during which Muslims strengthen their ties with the community and, most importantly, with their Creator. 4. Pilgrimage in Arabic, Hajj. The journey to Mecca in Saudi Arabia at least once in a lifetime if one is physically and financially in a position to make it or able to make it. The Hajj rites relate to the trials. The Hajj rites relate to the trials and tribulations of Prophet Abraham, his wife Hagar, and his elder son Ishmael. Peace be upon them all. Hajj strengthens the bonds of brotherhood of the international community of Muslims coming from every corner of the world, and it prepares the pilgrim for the profound journey from this earthly life to the next. It is significant to know that the Islamic ritual acts of worship are not ends in themselves. These are the means for a person to develop and strengthen God consciousness, to discipline his or her life, and thereby become a good human being, fulfilling the rights of the Creator on the one hand and the rights of creatures on the other. Also, the Islamic concept of worship, listen to this, is very important also to mention here. Thus the Islamic concept of worship is not limited to rituals alone. It has a wider and comprehensive meaning. In Arabic it's called ibadah, which is not just worship, it's really more than just rituals. Anything, that's the meaning of it, anything done in a lawful way, in the light of divine guidelines and with good intentions, becomes an act of worship. Accordingly, even a mundane act such as eating, playing, smiling, etc., gets spiritual dimension or rewards from God, and of course is rewarded for its goodness. I know time is running, we need to leave. I know you're tired, I've asked you lots of questions, but let's just wrap it up. I will wrap it up with basically, let me say, maybe two questions, but maybe they will require some, maybe a long answer, or long answers. It depends on how you answer that, but please, let's wrap it up. I know I've tired you, I've bored you. Not at all, man. I'm enjoying it. I'm just trying to do my best to explain it right, because at the end of the day, we are human, our knowledge is limited, and we try to learn as much as possible. But luckily, alhamdulillah, we Muslims have got the Quran and the Sunnah, and we try as much as possible to get the information from there, and we try our utmost level best to make sure we clarify this to you people, because at the end of the day, you guys need to understand what Islam stands for. And you need to be our ambassadors also. We need to live much better in a much more amicable, peaceful world. If people will accept Islam on their own, I mean, that's their choice. But at the end of the day, for us also, we need to neutralize people, making sure that they understand Islam, so that the media will not fool them or deceive them into believing otherwise. Okay, what are your questions, by the way? Let's just go over your questions here, or the remaining of your questions. Can you briefly mention some of the distinctive features of Islam? Okay, that's as you have mentioned, maybe it may take longer answer, but I'll try to be as brief as I can. Islam, the only present-day religion remaining true to mankind's innate and divinely mandated nature has critically unique features. Some significant ones are as follows. Listen to them. The name. First one is the name. This is one of the distinctive features of Islam. The name. Islam is the original name given by God and mentioned in the Holy Book. It is a meaningful name, submission to God, which reveals the outlook on life which mankind is encouraged to internalize and maintain. As the name is not linked with any person, tribe, geographic location, or time, it reflects the universal character of Islam as a system of life. This is a very important distinctive feature of Islam. The other feature or distinctive feature, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as historic figure. The person who brought the final message of Islam, his life, his teachings, and his achievements are all in the full light of history, are all mentioned in the full light of history. And his name is Muhammad, peace be upon him. There is no mythology or mystery surrounding him concerning his life. Such a detailed and complete account has been preserved, as has probably not been kept concerning any other individual in human history. So that's another distinctive feature. The third one, the Quran, or the Holy Quran, a uniquely presented and preserved scripture. The Quran is the only scripture in the world which is existing today in its original form and in the original language, and is still part of a living language tradition, preserved intact for the last 14 centuries, not only by writing, but also passed along by chain of individuals who have memorized the entire text. Amazing, miraculously. It is inimitable, complete, and unique, and its content, in its content and style. It is what? Inimitable, complete, and unique in its content and style. Muslims believe, based upon convincing internal claims and historical attestation, that the Quran contains the literal words of God revealed through angel Gabriel in Arabic Jibril through angel Gabriel in Arabic Jibril, and no content originating from the Prophet himself or from any other human being or historical tradition. On the other hand, its teaching about God and about what He requires from us agrees with the prophetic voices recorded in the Bible and in other world scriptures which came before. In a much more lucid fashion, in a much more accurate fashion, in a much more unchanged fashion, in a much more powerful fashion, in a much more touching fashion, in a much more mesmerizing fashion. Distinctive feature number four, purity and clarity in concepts. Islam is the only religion which is not marred by myths, superstitions, and irrational philosophical ideologies. The teachings are simple and straightforward, and the concepts are clear and pure. There are no doctrinal confusions and no philosophical complications. There are no doctrinal confusions and no philosophical complications. This does not mean that the ineffability, this doesn't mean that the ineffability of God is laid out for the unattentive seeker, but rather that the path to pleasing and understanding God is available through faith and obedience. Again, I think, let me repeat this because it seems a bit maybe hard to understand. This does not mean that the ineffability of God is laid out for unattentive seeker, but rather that the path to pleasing and understanding God is available through faith and obedience. Distinctive feature number five. Most complete and comprehensive. Islam is a total way of life, which excludes nothing, a complete system governing all aspects of man's existence, individual as well as social. There is no compartmentalization of life into secular and religious. Every activity in life is intended to be meaningful, goal-oriented, and sacred, so long as it is to please Allah. Distinctive feature number 6. Islam is practical. Practical. Islam is a practical religion within the reach of every person. It has a great deal of flexibility and practicability to cope with any arising situation. In any time, it is for all people and for all times, no matter their levels of sophistication, education, modernity, and other characterization as judged by current Western standards. Let me go to distinctive feature number 7. Islam is a well-balanced and moderate in its approach. It has a balanced approach to life, and it avoids extremes, a balance between physical and spiritual aspects, between individual and social aspects, between God's grace and human responsibility, a balance in all directions. It presents a happy blending of body and soul, of law and love, of mind and heart. Distinctive feature number 8. Islam satisfies the human intellect. It is a religion in which there is no conflict between faith and reason. There is no conflict whatsoever between faith and reason, between the purposes of God and the efforts of obedient believers, between science and religion, between the work of God, creation, and the word, between the work of God, creation, and the word of God, the Quran. It invites man to think and reflect and to strengthen trusting faith. Distinctive feature number 9. There is a universal brotherhood. Islam goes far beyond all barriers of race, color, status, wealth, gender, etc. And Islam ensures the rights of equality and brotherhood for all human beings. The most honored person in the sight of God, or Allah, better just to be said Allah, the most honored person in the sight of Allah is the one who is most God conscious and who is most, of course, God abiding individual. The distinctive feature number 10, this is taking a longer time, but it's very important. It's an excellent question that wraps it up. Distinctive feature number 10, free from erosion. Among the world religions, Islam alone has remained well entrenched, deep-rooted, and unaffected in the place of its origin by would-be supplanting outside forces, and no erosion throughout its history. Nothing can be added to it or deleted from it. It stays the same. The Quran is unalterable or inalterable. Distinctive feature number 11, I think. Is it? Yeah, it's 11, I think. Ever-growing. Islam is ever-growing. Despite the fact that there is no organized Islamic missionary work among non-Muslims, despite the fact that there is no organized Islamic missionary work among the non-Muslims in the world, Islam is making headway in all parts of the world. Isn't this amazing? It has never witnessed any large-scale desertations from its fold. When people accept it, it's very, very rare that you find somebody deserting it. On the contrary, Islam has attracted conquerors like the Mongols, like previously mentioned when I told you about it. That was in the 13th century. The Mongols adopted the faith of the conquered Muslims, a unique example in history that has never occurred in the annals of history. I think these 11 distinctive features are worthy to think about in your case. Very important distinctive features about Islam or of Islam. Okay. I just want to ask this. This is a final question. What might be your concluding remark to sum up the attraction of Islam for modern people? What might be your concluding remark to sum up the attraction of Islam for modern people, like myself, for example? Well, it's a nice question. Let me think about it. I think Islam could be characterized as a course in self-management and interpersonal and in interpersonal conduct, focusing all the while on responding to God's presence and submitting to His guidance, thereby attaining peace and fulfillment in life, and making clear the meaning to our existence in this world. This way of life prescribed by God can be attained by all who seek to know and please their Creator on His terms. I think that's a nice point to conclude here. And I think also a nice point to stop, because I feel I'm tired myself. But I think we've covered many questions, and you've really covered it all with your questions. You've done a great inquiring process that has really wrapped it all, and you covered many questions. I hope these questions that we've dealt with here and we've discussed, and I've tried my level utmost to answer, will be leading people to really think about Islam, and thinking about its true identity. And really they will think about a better world, a better communication cross-culturally, so that we can live amicably in a peaceful world that is really bleeding these days. People like you asking these questions, I really admire a lot. And I hope I find a lot of people like you asking these questions. And I hope that Muslims will represent Islam as they are called upon to represent Islam by God. With that, I will stop here. And if you have a final word to say, I would really appreciate it. Thank you, my friend. You've really made my day, and you've really made my time worthwhile. All these sessions that I've spent with you, the four sessions, and this is hopefully will not be the last. Inshallah, in the future, I'm using inshallah here, because you've learned this word from some Muslims. God willing, we will be continuing this discussion maybe further at a later stage. But you've really ignited my passion, my curiosity. I'm really reading more about Islam, considering it even to be my way of life. I don't know, nobody knows, because you've really lucidly, articulately, clearly explained it very nicely. Believe me, I can't sleep. I've been thinking about it throughout all these sessions, meetings, and dialogue with you. I would like really to thank you very, very, very much. And I hope you and me can work together to really represent Islam with I as a non-Muslim telling the exact picture that you've told me about it, and you as a Muslim continuing answering these types of questions, so that people understand where Islam stands, or what Islam stands for, and who the Muslim really are. With that, I would like really to thank you very, very much from the bottom of my heart. Thank you very much. And I wish you and your family really a good living, prosperous living in this life, and hopefully in the hereafter all. And again, I don't want this relationship to be to be discontinued. No, we need to continue this relation. We need to really talk more about that. Thank you very much. Thank you, man, and Again, my home is yours. Whenever you have any question, please don't hesitate to come and ask me any of these questions. Thank you very, very much. Take care. Alhamdulillah. This is the end of part 4 in a series of discussions and dialogues that have been conducted here to ask, or sorry, to answer some of the questions that are very important about Islam and Muslims. That's the end of this series, and I would like to thank Really Discover Islam for their series, and I would like also to thank the writer Sayyid Ali for preparing such a beautiful manual or booklet for people to understand Islam more. Thank you very much, Discover Islam, for your beautiful and lovely and very well put booklet, very well put explanation about Islam. Thank you very much. Just before I end here, I would like to say that Discover Islam Center was established in 1988 by a group of Bahraini businessmen and is concerned with making available, especially for those who live in our midst, accurate information about Islam. The center in Bahrain, the Center of Discover Islam in Bahrain, offers introductory literature on Islam in the form of printed books, booklets, pamphlets, CDs, and audio tapes. Over the years, the center has gained a great deal of recognition among the people of Bahrain and beyond for establishing a forum for interfaith dialogue and cultural exchanges. For anybody who is interested to contact Discover Islam, you could write to them in PO Box 10901, Manama, Kingdom of Bahrain, telephone number 00973-1753-7373, fax number 00973-1753-3244, email, you could email them on info@discoverislam.net, and you can visit their site, which is www.discoverislam.net. Alhamdulillah. Read by Dr. Khalid Ad-Dosri.